Good morning. It's great to see you. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name's Paul, and I'm one of the ministers here. And I will not be one bit offended if you get up while I'm talking, so long as it's to go over to the map there and stick dots on. If you get up and wander around for any other reason, I might be offended, but... Do carry on doing that. So this morning, I want to take 20 minutes or so to try and change your mind about what church is for. Or more specifically, to try and change your mind about what church services like this one here for. And at the end of the service, you can tell me whether I've succeeded in that or not. If you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, you'll know that, as Sam was saying earlier on, we've begun a season where we're having a renewed emphasis on sharing our faith. And there's going to be a number of facets to that. That's going to take us the next few months at least. But over these 5 Sundays, actually there's going to be six, going to be over 6 Sundays because we're going to take a pause for our harvest service in a couple of weeks' time. But for 5 Sundays, we're going to be preaching on this subject of faith on the front line, what it looks like for us to live out our faith in the real world. And as Sam said, Astrid and I have taken inspiration from some materials from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. That's a kind of a Christian think tank which really exists to help Christians like you and I to work out what it is going to look like for us to live out our faith in the world that we spend all of our time in. So they're a brilliant organisation. I absolutely commend them to you. The teaching is going to be ours, but a lot of the videos and the graphics and the supporting materials and some of the ideas are from the LICC. And hopefully when you came in, you were given a booklet to go along with this series. Did you all get one? Can you wave your booklet at me? Partly so I know you've got it, and partly so I know you're still awake. Fantastic. If you didn't get one of those, if you wave at Astrid, she will make sure that you... Do you know where the pile is? Astrid will come round and deliver a booklet to you if you haven't got one yet. And this morning, I want to start that series off by looking at 2 verses from the beginning of Peter's first letter. So if you've got one of the red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1217, very close to the end of the Bible. And it's going to be a very, very quick reading. 2 verses from the beginning of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So those are the very first words of the first letter that Jesus' friend Peter wrote to a scattered group of Christians 2,000 years ago. And all of those areas that were listed in those 2 verses are in what we would now call Turkey. So don't get confused when it says Asia. Today, obviously, if we talk about Asia, we're talking about a whole continent. But 2,000 years ago, when they talked about Asia, they were talking about a region in southwest of what we now call Turkey. And Peter opened this letter using 2 words which were hugely significant to the people that would have read the letter 2,000 years ago. And I think they're still hugely significant to us as Christians living in the 21st century. And the first of those key words is elect. He writes to God's elect. God's chosen ones. But if you think about it, God already had a chosen people, didn't he? I mean, everyone knew that the Jewish people were the chosen people of the God they worshipped. And the Jewish people certainly knew that they were the chosen people of the God that they worshipped. If you spoke about being elect to a Jewish person 2,000 years ago, or indeed today, they would know that that's who they were, that was their identity, and in their minds it would inevitably take them back to early in Genesis, very near the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, in fact, and somebody called Abraham, and some events around the time that they first became identified as God's chosen people, or his elect. And I just want to read you a couple of verses out of Genesis chapter 12, because this would have been what was called to mind when people read that phrase, to God's elect. This is from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God set aside, chose a people to be his own, not just for their benefit, but so that they would be the agents and distributors of his blessing to the entire world. You may or may not see some irony in that statement in the light of the current world situation. But one way of viewing the Old Testament is that it's the story of God's people regularly forgetting why God had made them his people, and of God constantly reminding them again why he had chosen them, drawing them back and reminding them, it's not just for you, it's for everyone. It's not just for you, it's for the whole world. That's why you were chosen. But then Peter used that same word in a letter to Christians that we've just read. And many of those Christians wouldn't have thought of themselves, wouldn't in any way have been Jewish. That wasn't their heritage at all. But Peter used the same word. And in doing so, he draws them and us into that shared history and identity. So I want to ask you something. And perhaps you'd be good enough to nod or smile or catch my eye if the answer is yes. Has God ever been good to you? Has he ever answered your prayers or blessed you in any way? Has God ever set you free from something that bound you or given you hope when everything around you appeared hopeless? Has he ever healed you physically or mentally or spiritually or emotionally? Has God ever strengthened you when you felt weak or filled you when you felt empty or comforted you when you were being battered by life or brought you his light into your personal darkness? Has God saved you from your sins and given you a hope and a future? Why? Why? For what purpose do you personally believe that God has been so very good to you? I'm not asking you to put your hands up, but just answer that question in your own mind. Why has God been so good to you? If your answer doesn't involve other people, I think it probably falls short. Yes, he does all of those things because he loves you. Yes, he does all of those things because his nature is grace and mercy, absolutely. But if we stop there, we become a sponge when he wants us to be a sprinkler. He's blessed us so that we might be a blessing. He has blessed you so that you might be a blessing. And so the Church of Jesus Christ shares that calling. God's elect, set aside to be a blessing to the world. And you may or may not see some irony in that statement in the light of the current world church, but it's true. It's true. To be a Christian as Jesus intends us to be isn't just to believe good news, it's to be good news, to carry good news for the benefit of others, for the benefit of all others. And yes, in 2025, that probably is a political statement. For the benefit of all others. The second key word that Peter uses in those first two verses is exiles. And just like elect, that word would have jumped off the page to the people that read it, or jumped out of the air to the people that heard it, because of the history of God's people. The Jewish people knew what it meant to be exiled. They were taken by force by invading armies, and they were removed from the land that God had given them, and they found themselves as strangers in a strange land. And their prayer was, God, won't you take us back to our homeland so we can all be together in the place that we love? And God's answer was no. No. Learn to pray for the place I've taken you. Start to be a blessing to the city that you've been exiled in. And that's my paraphrase, but that's basically what God said through the prophets. If you read Jeremiah chapter 29, that's basically what God was saying. We often quote Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, don't we? Which says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a... Just checking you're still awake, a hope and a future. Absolutely. And we love to quote that verse, but that's Jeremiah 29, 11. Jeremiah 29, 10 is God saying, I am not going to take you out of exile for another 70 years. Get over it. We don't quote that one quite so often, do we? And once again, Peter draws us into that shared history. Yeah, of course, we're not living in Babylon. Except in some ways, that's exactly where we're living. In a culture and a time where God is neither recognized nor honored. Where his standards and values are ridiculed. In a world where our faith makes us aliens and strangers. And as God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Thornhill and Harefield, Sholing, West End, Hedge End, and all Hampshire, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. We are here to be a blessing. And to make our extraordinary God known. And I love the imagery that the LICC have put together for this series of thoughts, because it's so simple, but I think it's quite profound. Here we are this morning, God's people. And here we are tomorrow morning and every day, hopefully. There we go. Here we are every day, Monday to Saturday. Exiles. Scattered for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a blessing, to be good news, to be salt and light, to live as Christians on the front line and to make him known there. So I want to ask you that question again. Where are your front lines? Where will you be this week, rubbing shoulders with people that don't yet know Jesus? Where will your natural rhythm of life and patterns of day-to-day activity take you out of here into contact with people that need to know that there's a God who's good news for them? And what will it look like for you to live for Jesus, to make him known, to make a difference on that front line? I want to introduce someone to you that the vast majority of you will never have heard of. One person in the room probably has, but most of you haven't. His name's Brian Welch, and he plays guitar with a heavy metal band called Korn. You would not like them. Please don't go home and go on Spotify and listen to Korn and say, "Pastor Paul told me to do this." I did not. You would not like them. They will be offensive to you. Please don't. But Korn formed as a band 30-something years ago, and in the world of heavy metal music, they are big news, and they have been for a long time. And they had a number of top-selling albums, they had huge sell-out concerts, their videos were all over MTV. They were making millions. And you may never have heard of him, but Brian Welch was every bit the rock star at the top of his game. Except that along with the fame and the trappings of a successful rock and roll career, Welch found himself getting drawn into some of the seedier sides of the rock and roll lifestyle. He was a long-term alcoholic. And by the early 2000s, he was addicted to a number of different types of drug. And his life was spiraling out of control. And then in 2005... Brian Welch met Jesus. And he wrote later, "I had a revelation of Christ, and I was like, everything changes right now." And so he left the band. He published a statement saying that he had chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as his saviour and will be dedicating his musical pursuits to that end. He spent time asking God to help him get clean from drugs, and after an extended period of prayer, he managed to leave those habits completely behind. And he started making Christian music and giving a lot of the proceeds to children's charities. He did say he was never ever going to make kumbaya type Christian music, but he started making specifically Christian music. There were a lot of Christians who were very loudly sceptical about his conversion, because Christians aren't always very nice. And particularly, I think, when people in the public eye turn to faith, somehow it's almost like we're just waiting for them to trip over and fail, aren't we? We seem to get that sometimes. But he was baptized, and he continued in his faith. And then in 2013, so 8 years after he'd left Korn, Brian Welch went back and rejoined the band. And of course, there were sceptical Christians who assumed that he must have walked away from his faith. If he'd gone back to that band, he must have left Jesus behind. Or some assumed that he'd never actually become a Christian in the first place. We were right all along. But in his words, it was after a lot of prayer and a lot of time getting advice from other Christians and from church leaders, and he said that God said to him, "Don't be afraid to be a light in the dark." And so he went back to the band, and he went back to recording and touring and playing the music he loves, but without the drink, without the drugs, and with the presence of Jesus. And of course, as a rock star, he gets to be an influencer. Hundreds, literally hundreds of thousands of fans follow his every move, listen to his every word. Earlier this year, he was interviewed. And one of the questions was, "What advice would you give to young men?" Here's what he said. "I think just developing and actually spending time to develop a relationship with Christ, one-on-one, that has been the pivotal piece of my journey. Going to church and praying before you go to bed during the week, going to church on Sunday, it's not enough, in my opinion, for what Jesus died for. He wants to lead you and guide you, and he wants you to talk to him." I can tell you there's not a lot of people in the world of heavy metal music that are preaching the gospel like that, that are being open about their faith like that. Now, I'm not putting Brian Welch on a pedestal. I'm quite sure his faith is as flawed and fragile as any one of the rest of us. And just like the rest of us, but for the grace of God, he could fall tomorrow. I'm not putting him on a pedestal. I just happen to know his story because I happen to like his music. You wouldn't. But I think he knows what it is to have a front line. And I think he knows what it looks like to live out his faith on that front line. And so I wonder where your front lines are. Because you are God's elect, scattered around these front lines. And the Christian life he calls us to is to live out our faith openly and confidently and kindly in each of those places. So at the start I said that I wanted to change your mind about what church services like this are really for, and you may well be ahead of me. You might already be thinking this way, but there was a time that if I'd been asked, why do you go to church? My reply would probably have been, because I'm a Christian. I go to church because I'm a Christian. But what if the heart and soul of the Christian life looks like this? What if what counts is living for Jesus on our individual front lines? Does that make church less important? No, it makes church more important. When we gather together for worship and teaching and encouraging one another, when we meet in our small groups, that's when our tank gets refilled. That's when we get a fresh revelation of how magnificent and worthy of our praise and devotion Jesus Christ really is. That's when we can pray for one another for the challenges we face on our individual front lines, or we can be prayed for by our wonderful prayer ministry team. This is the top up and the charge up so that we can get back to the front line equipped and ready. I don't go to church because I'm a Christian. I go to church so that I can be a Christian the other 6.5 days a week. So where are your front lines? And what's it going to look like this week? Not sometime in some random distant future. What's it going to look like this week for you to make a difference and to live for Jesus on the front lines he's taking you to? Let's pray together, can we? Let's pray. I haven't preached for too long and we've got a little bit of time, so we're not going to rush this. We're going to spend a bit of time waiting on God. Well, you might think I've preached for too long, but we've still got plenty of time. Holy Spirit, would you start speaking to us? We want to invite you to bring your guidance, your clarity, your words, your direction into our minds, into our hearts, into our thoughts. Holy Spirit, as we just spend a moment thinking about where our front lines are, would you show us any that we haven't thought about? And would you start to speak to us about each of those places? Each of those people? Lord, your good news isn't an intellectual thing for us to think about at that level. It's something that we know your longing is for people to know you. We know that your heart breaks for those who don't. that you weep over those who need that good news. Holy Spirit, would you start to share with us your heart for those front lines that we're going to be spending our time on? Lord, would you reveal to us who we should be praying for? Not just once, but committing to pray for. Faithfully, regularly. Until they know you. Lord, would you reveal to us who we should be inviting along to an Alpha course? Who do we know that's got that sort of questioning mind? Would you reveal to us who we should be inviting to church? All the surveys and research shows that far more people would say yes to an invite to church than most people in church tend to think. Lord, would you guide us? Who's just waiting for us to show enough interest to invite them? Who could we be a little bit more real about our own faith with? Maybe share a bit of our story with? Just be more open and honest, like we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, about the fact that Jesus is part of our lives. Who could we offer to pray with? Hardly anybody says no if they tell you something that's going on. You say, hey, could I pray for you? Who could we offer to pray with? Who might God be speaking to you about? God speaks to us far more than we often notice or expect. If you're praying for people, he may well be speaking to you about them. Who might God be giving you a prophetic word or a word of knowledge for? Who might he be giving you some specific insight for? I want to pray in a moment and ask God to give us concrete opportunities this week to share our faith in one way or another. If that's something you'd like, and if you feel able, would you stand with me? If you're not able to stand, then you can tell God that you're standing on the inside. But if you feel able, would you stand with me if that's what you want to say? Lord, we don't want to pray wishy-washy one-day prayers. We want to pray very specifically. Would you give each one of us an opportunity to speak for you this week? Would you give each one of us an opportunity to talk about Jesus this week? As we pray for people, would you speak to each one of us and give us knowledge and insight to enable us to pray more specifically and to speak to them more effectively? Lord, we're standing because we choose to live as chosen people this week and to seek opportunities to be a blessing. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you empower us? Would you fill us? Would you guide us? And would you enable us to make a difference in the name of Jesus this week? Because it's his name we ask it in. Amen.